apologetic series. We're moving this month into a series on the wonders of God. The wonders of God. And so we're going to spend our month in December. I think it's going to be pretty amazing. And it's going to be an amazing launch next month in January when we get into the book of Romans. It's going to be a great setup. So I'm extremely excited. And December is an amazing, perfect opportunity for us to consider the wonders of God. It's Christmas season, and it's a time that we can just delight, study, examine together the wonders of God. Let me get this clicker out. So, again, our text is going to be Psalm 19. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will dive in. Lord God, I thank you for just this time, and for your word, Lord. You are a God of wonders, and I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself and that you desire for us to know you. Lord, I pray right now this morning for everybody in this room, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts, that you'd clear our minds, that we might stare and look at the wonders of God and see you in a fresh way, a new way, Lord, and our hearts would be stirred as we consider who you are, the Almighty God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so the wonders of God. What is wonder? What is wonder? You might think of an expression like childlike wonder. Like good students, we'll start with the definition. Webster, something extraordinary or surprising, a marvel. Another definition, a feeling as awe, astonishment, or uncertainty caused by something extraordinary, mysterious, or new to one's experience. There's a guy, he's a professor at CUNY, City University of New York. He's a PhD from the University of Chicago. And he wrote an essay called How Wonder Works. And he gives us some helpful things to think about. But on that screen you see, this is a quote from him, quoting Adam Smith. He says, part of this is on the screen, part of you have to listen to me. He says, first, let's be clear about what we're talking about wonder. My favorite definition of wonder comes from the 18th century Scottish moral philosopher Adam Smith, better known for first articulating the tenets of capitalism, that's the wealth of nations. He wrote that wonders arise when something quite new and singular is presented, and memory cannot from all its stores cast up any image that nearly resembles this strange appearance. Smith associated this quality of experience with a distinctive bodily feeling. That staring and sometimes that rolling of the eyes, that suspension of the breath, and that swelling of the heart. And these give us that definition from Adam Smith gives us three things to sort of help wrap our minds around what is wonder. The first is sensory. Wondrous things engage our senses. We stare, we widen our eyes, and we observe it. The second is cognitive. We think about it. Things that are perplexing, extraordinary facts, things that we cannot, based on past experience, comprehend what it is that it exactly means. It leads to a suspension of breath, akin to the freezing response that kicks in when we're startled. We gasp and say, wow. And today we're going to say, wow. If you are alive and you have a pulse, and you think about the things that we're going to see in Psalm 19, when you think about and consider the human brain, when you think about the heavens, the skies that declare the glory of God, if you have that pulse, you're going to say, wow. Wow. And finally, wonder has a dimension. Again, this is this secular professor talking. He says, finally, wonder has a dimension that can be described as spiritual. We look upwards in veneration. Hence, Smith's invocation of the swelling heart. Wonder. Professor Prince's comments are useful for giving us a framework to think and make sense of how we as humans experience wonder. And this morning we're going to do our very best to use our senses and our cognitive abilities to consider the wonders of God. The wonder of God on display that we're going to be looking at in Psalm 19 is that God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself through nature, through his creation, his wondrous works, the works of his hand, and the word of the Lord. God has revealed himself. And the big screaming idea that just flows off the page of Psalm 19, God has revealed himself. God has revealed himself. Through the wonders, the wonder of God, God has revealed himself in creation and his word, that you and I may know him and worship him as Lord. And we know the origins. Professor Prins gives us a framework, but the word of God tells us where wonders originate from. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Wonders come from God, the creator, the designer. The scriptures are clear where wonders come from. Isaiah 6:3, the whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 11:2, the works of the Lord are great. And look at that phrase there really closely and think about it. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. Studied by all who have pleasure in them. So our task, this is from Spurgeon. He gives us a good framework. And this, I pulled this from the book in the back. You can get it. Hopefully you're inspired to go read it. The Wonders of God by Bill McDonald. And he has this quote from Charles Spurgeon. And it lays out for us, when we're thinking about the wonders of creation, the wonders of God's works, the works of his hand, there's a clear charge here. Let's read this quote. In design, in size, in number, in excellence, all the works of the Lord are great. That sounds biblical. In some point of view or other, each one of the productions of his power or the deeds of his wisdom will appear to be great to the wise in heart. Those who love their maker delight in his handiworks. They perceive that there is more in them than appears on the surface, and therefore they bend their minds to study and understand them. I love this last sentence. The devout naturalist ransacks nature and hoards up each grain of its golden truth. Many in here would say, yes, of course I'm a believer. Are you a devout naturalist? I hope to convert you into a devout naturalist who ransacks nature and hoards up each grain of its golden truth. Psalm 19 presents an impeccable argument that each and every one of us should be a devout naturalist. So this morning, as we get into the Word of God in Psalm 19, the Lord is inviting us to consider his wonders. The wonders of his works on display in creation. Did anyone see the sky this morning driving here? Made me smile. I'm just like, okay, Lord, you're just, yeah. It's on display everywhere around us. Are you going to let it delight you to the core? Leave you in awe, thrill your soul and heart, and overflow with worship. That is my prayer. That is where the Lord has taken me, preparing and studying Psalm 19 and considering the wonder of his creation and the wonder of his word. And I'll tell you, it's been a hilariously, I'm not going to say chaotic, but there's lots of rabbit trails preparing for a sermon like this when you think about the wonders of creation. And 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is apt. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So thankfully, the word of God will hone in. It corrected me and said, let's focus on Psalm 19 together, because there's a lot of rabbit trails. We'll take a couple. But there are some amazing things. And one thing I didn't mention on this photo, that photo on the right, has anyone seen that? Okay, that is from the James Webb Space Telescope. And it's the replacement, the successor to the Hubble telescope. And I'm not an expert on this by any means. But this is incredible. It's a $10 billion telescope that is now able to reach the farthest star 28 billion light years away. And just look at it. It looks like you're looking at mountains. That is not mountains. What we're looking at there, I had a note on this. I'm going to pass over that. But that is amazing. Those are not mountains. You're looking at the stars. You're looking at the furthest reaches that we've seen from the James Webb telescope. Okay, let's get into the word. Let's consider the heavens. Let's read Psalm 19, verses 1. The heavens tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a groom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices like a strong person to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's go back there. The heavens tell of the glory of God. Another translation, I think it's NIV. The heavens declare the glory of God. That just kind of has a rhythm to it. The heavens declare the glory of God. I hope as you leave here today and you go into your week, that phrase just flows in your mind. The heavens declare the glory of God. That word heavens there, that's referring to the skies above us. What appears in the skies above us? Expanse, it's another synonym of that word heaven, the canopy that covers the earth. And look at these verses in 1 through 3. Tell, declares, pours forth speech, reveals knowledge. And then there's other kind of mind-bending thing that sort of makes sense, a soundless testimony. A soundless testimony. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. The revelation of God. So we see there's a general theme here. Right here, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so again, our big focus as we think about this wonder of God, God is not a God who desired to conceal himself. Before the fall, after the fall. And you might say, you could imagine a scenario where after the fall, God said, enough with you people. I'll give you this or that, or maybe I'll just cut you off completely. That was not the heart of the Lord. The Lord has not left, it has been written, the Lord has not left himself without a witness. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so what is being revealed? The glory of God, the work of his hands. And you go to verses 4 through 6, and it describes this picture, and you think of the ancient Near East religions that worship the sun. Here the psalmist makes clear, David makes clear, the sun is subordinate, though glorious. In their words to the end of the world, in them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is like a groom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices like a strong person to run his course. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun is a work of God's hands. And if you think, maybe some of our students here, if you've been studying, maybe you have some fresh facts in your mind about the sun, but it is mind-blowing. We don't have time. Those would be one of the rabbit trails that I went on, thinking about the sun. It is bizarre. It is crazy that it is a created entity, the sun. But it really reflects. It is not to be worshipped. It reflects who we ought to worship, the Creator, a created sun. So when we look at those verses 1 through 6, what do we do with that? We think back of that Spurgeon quote. It is really easy to just miss it, isn't it? We live in Northern California, so we probably have the least excuse of a lot of people that live in the United States. The heavens declare the glory of God. We live in an incredible, incredible, beautiful place. And it's so easy to miss the wondrous nature, the testimony of God, the world around you. God has placed his calling card here as a wonder of God on display for us. So I'm curious, when I examine my own heart, I oftentimes am just passing by the wondrous nature of the skies above us. I don't spend my time ransacking nature. Maybe the John Legatas, I think they probably have a leg up on all of us as naturalists. But this is a great calling for each of us to consider how we think. Do we just take it for granted? Do we take it for granted? One, the beauty of the creation, but two, that God has desired to reveal himself in such a powerful, beautiful way. It is a complete paradigm shift. Go from thinking about the world around us as an accident, which I don't think any of us do that are believers, but by neglecting it, we sort of act that way, like it's just there. But no, it's a masterpiece on display. So here's one of our detours, the human brain. We're focused in verses 1 through 6 on the heavens declaring the glory of God. And there's a few things about the heavens. Before we get to the human brain, I should say, sorry. Some stats about the heavens, about the skies, that are mind-blowing. With the naked eye, you can see 5,000 stars. With a home-style telescope, you can see 5 million stars. They come into view. With the Hubble telescope, billions and billions of stars. With the James Webb Space Telescope, we now can see even more billions and billions of stars. The furthest known star now, 28, as I mentioned, billion light years ago. Does that make you say, wow? There's a video we're going to watch in just a little bit that just, it will blow your mind when you think about it. The Creator. He, you know, part of the Christian life, we walk with the Lord. And there is a wonderful, familiar relationship that is there, that is real. Sometimes that leads us into forgetting who God is. The Almighty, who has created the universe, who has created the galaxies, far beyond what our brains can even really appreciate. Planet Earth is more like a speck of cosmic dust. 1,000 Earths could fit into the planet Jupiter. You would need 1,300,000 Earths to equal the size of the sun. The Milky Way, the galaxy that contains the solar system, which contains the Earth, contains 300 million suns. Some stars could hold 500 million suns the size of ours. When you consider the stars, when you consider space, it is an unending, maybe quite literally, an unending just mind blower. But it's not just an accident that happened. It is the wondrous creation of God. So from the cosmos, let's go to the cranium and think about your brain. This is just amazing. The average brain weighs 3 pounds on average. It's estimated that the brain, your brain, the thing sitting between your two ears, processes between 10,000 to 70,000 thoughts and ideas per day. Using 100 billion neurons, nerve cells, that connect at more than 500 trillion points through synapses that travel at 300 miles per hour. That's like a what and a wow type thing. Like, what? Like, that doesn't even... But when you think about it, I was talking to Ezra about this as we drove this morning. How your hands, you just move. I talk to you right now. My brain is firing. Your brains are firing listening. That's pretty crazy. Listen to this guy. Some of you might have heard of Andrew Huberman. Anyone heard of Andrew Huberman? He's a neuroscientist. He's at Stanford University. And he is one of the most popular neuroscientists. He has a very popular podcast. Listen to him talk about the brain. And this guy, his podcast, you know, he studies the brain for a living, is the bottom line. Listen to what he says here.
When you start to study and understand brain development, as I did, or neuroplasticity, or dopamine, you have to. Meaning, I don't care if you're an atheist, agnostic, or a believer in creator, you have to step back and just go, wow. Wow. Now, then of course there's this difference among scientists as to who believes in God, who doesn't. I'll just go on record, I'm very comfortable saying, I believe in God. I do. I think there are many things that science can explain. There are certain things science can't explain. But I'll even go a step further, which is that all the elements of science are entirely compatible with the idea of there being a God.
Okay, and bear with me. There's a second part to that. But this is not clicking. So here's a guy who studies the brain. And number one, I don't think for a good while, I don't think he was as public about his belief in God.
Here's the second part. Let's listen to this. And then to say this. I mean, Einstein believed in God. Carl Jung, one of the greatest psychologists ever, clearly believed in God. There are many atheist scientists. There are agnostic scientists who are just kind of like unsure, right? Mm-hmm. And, you know, for me, I'm in absolute awe of biology. Mm-hmm. It's just incredible that we're sitting here having this conversation. It's just, it's with language, that there are little sound waves that are, you're perceiving and understanding. I mean, it's just... And I think the brain represents the apex of incredible in terms of biology. Like the heart is interesting, the immune system is interesting, the liver is interesting, but the brain is unbelievable.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the number of different ways you can move your body compared to another species.
Mm-hmm.
Think about what you did today. Think about what I was attempting to do today, right?
Yeah.
Spectacular. Think about technology. These lights, the, you know, Tesla cars, spaceships. I mean,
yeah.
The internet.
The human brain, and of all the detours that I could have picked, this is the one that made the most sense. Because you think about it, you think you can consider the cosmos, you consider the extent and the wondrous nature of God's creation in the skies, and then you think about the human brain. There's a couple really interesting quotes here. Thinking about the brain. The brain has been described as the most complicated structure in the known universe. Isaac Asimov, is a science writer and evolutionist, said, "In man is a 3-pound brain, which as far as we know is the most complex and orderly arrangement of matter in the universe." So you think about all of we just talked about, of the heavens declaring the glory of God. Think about the galaxies. Think about the stars. All that complexity, all that wonder, and perhaps the most amazing, incredible thing is actually in your head right now, listening. That's crazy. And we heard it last week. How do you explain that? Imago Dei. We're designed in the image of God. The human brain is something to marvel at. It holds all our experiences, memories, knowledge that we've ever acquired. We can't even remember everything. They say a brain surgeon can take an under local anesthetic, they can touch various parts of your brain with an electrode and revive past memories. The brain is incredibly complex. It reflects a designer, a creator. We won't watch that again.
I'm not the first.
Okay. Let's go back to the cosmos. There's one more video to watch, and this will sort of wrap us in this section on considering the wonders of the cosmos. That was amazing. I don't know if that made you say wow. It made me say wow. And the lion, the lamb and the lion definitely caught me off guard, and I had to think about that for a second because a little cute little lamb popped out of nowhere. But then it made sense. I was like, okay, I get it. He's surveying the wonders of the heavens, the glories of God that are just declared through the skies and the cosmos. And for us to just look at those things and consider those things and then go, wow, so what time's the Niners game? Would be a huge mistake. It would be a huge mistake because this wondrous creation that declared the glory of God was with a purpose. God wanted you and I to know him. He wanted every single person on this earth to understand that he is God, that he is your creator. And that he has a plan for your life. And so I forget what the guy's name is that put the lamb and the lion in there, but he wanted to just make the point. All of that means nothing if you look at it in wonder and marvel, but don't understand that there was a need for redemption of the creation. And Romans 1 says in verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And so the heavens testify to God. You can't ransack nature and examine and consider the otherworldly, other dimensiony, if you will, nature of God, and not understand, or you will not have an excuse. You can't consider that and come away thinking, I am not a created being. You and I are a created being, and it is for us to marvel. And for those here who have not decided what you believe, maybe you're going through Sunday school, maybe you're growing up in a home where you're hearing the gospel, but haven't made a decision. You're putting it off. You're thinking there's time to delay. The heavens declare the glory of God. None will have an excuse. And as we're going to see in our next section, the word of the Lord also testifies. God has revealed himself through nature, but he's revealed himself in the flesh through Jesus. And there is no time to delay. There's no time to wait. If you know these things to be true, don't wait. There's no reason. You have a perfect, powerful witness testifying you have a creator and you have a problem, and it's sin. And the Lord God wants to solve that problem at the cross. Do not delay. Let's turn and look, next section of the passage, Psalm 19, considering the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And I really love that video, the way it juxtaposes the creation. And you saw these same verses on because it just puts it into perspective how incredible salvation is. How incredible it is that God not only wanted to reveal himself, it wasn't a flex on his creation who left him and departed. It was with a loving intention. That's why the heavens declare the glory of God. God wanted you to know who he was and the law of the Lord. He wanted to reveal himself with perfect clarity. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It restores the soul. How amazing. The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores our souls. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How amazing is it, in a world of confusion, in a world with so many competing answers for the origins of life, the meaning of life, God has made it the only person that could authoritatively declare and say what is real and what is true has done it for us. He has revealed it through the law of the Lord, which is perfect, and it's right. I don't know if there's so many different situations you can probably come to mind when you've had a little bit of truth, a little bit of error mixed together. Some good, some bad. That's not a great, so maybe in work, maybe in school, you just don't know what's true. What's true? It is not that way with the law of God, with the word of God. It is right. It is pure. It is untainted by any error. Divinely inspired, recorded for us with perfect clarity. And I hope it does rejoice your heart. That should rejoice our hearts that that's our God. He said, I didn't want to leave you in confusion. I wanted to make it clear. The fear of the Lord, that's a reverential trust. It is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And so when you think about the word of God, you know, there's a phrase, there's probably a bunch of different phrases. Normalization, habituation, I don't know if you've ever come across those words. It basically describes the process of how we as humans, we experience something, we get used to it, And it's like, okay, been there, done that. We do that with creation. And just like, yeah, I've seen there. I've been to Tahoe. Big whoop. Tahoe's crazy. I've read the Bible. I've read that before. We did that in family Bible study. I've read this. No. It is the Word of God. The Word of God restores the life of a human soul. You saw that picture that I hope is still fresh in your mind of the galaxies. The Word of God, it's like a laser was carved in a hole into all of creation in the galaxies, and from another dimension, from an eternal realm, the Word of God came through and shone into darkness and illuminated and removed spiritual darkness from our hearts. The sun that we were just talking about eliminates physical darkness. The Word of God eliminates the darkness in our souls. David describes the Word of God more desirable than gold, most valuable substance of his day. Yes, not just a little bit of gold, than much pure gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Most expensive thing, he contrasts it and says, Word of God, gold. Word of God than the sweetest thing, probably the sweetest substance known to man at the time. Maybe still, I don't know. Not even close. Doesn't touch the Word of God. Do you have a thrill in your heart that you hold the Word of God here? I used to have a teacher, third grade teacher, Mrs. Bishop. She was a Messianic Jew. And I still remember she would have she would freak out if she saw a Bible on the floor. Because, you know, you get into your little school desk, you put all your books on, and she would let out a little screech anytime she saw a Bible on the floor. And she would run over and she'd grab the Bible and she'd kiss it and set it on your desk and say, the Bible never belongs on the floor. And what a great example of her heart, that reverence for the Word of God. We take the Word of God for granted. Bibles are abundant here. They're abundant. And we can think, I can access it on my phone. I have all of the verses that in our text today here, but I like carrying this Bible. It reminds me, this is from another dimension. This is the Word of God. Have you let that just sink in? God from another realm said, Alan, I want you to know me. Here is my Word for you. He said that for each and every one of us here. Jasper, God wanted you to know him. He wanted you to have his words, full revelation, that you would know him intimately. It was a beautiful, wondrous thing that should just make us say, wow, because it speaks to just the kind-hearted, loving Father that presides over all. That is amazing. That is a wonder of God. And I was mentioning, we take the Word of God for granted here because it's abundant. It's easy to get. You can pull up. Look at this video. It's our last video, I promise. This video here, these are Chinese Christians getting a Bible for the first time. In the first few seconds, you're going to hear, it's definitely a little grainy, and it's going to be like a little bit of chaos. But I want you to hear, you are hearing a soundbite of glee as they open this box. Listen to this.
Thank you.
That is a beautiful video. And that it's moving, isn't it? Because it puts it in perspective what we hold here. An interdimensional missive from the throne room of the Almighty. That is the Word of God, the wonder of God. Precious. And you just see that joy, and you kind of couldn't hear it. If you want that clip, I'll send it to you. Listen to it with like noise-canceling headphones. It's incredible. Because there is just a glee. And you see the emotion just pouring off. Why? They understand that the Word is Jesus. They understand that the Word is the direct revelation of God. It's not some book so that they can accumulate knowledge. It is a portal into eternity. That is the Word of God. We can know Him. We can understand Him. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I hope you're marveling at the Word. The Word, the Bible, the Word, the Lord Jesus. I hope you're delighting in that. I hope this time together this morning is shaking maybe some of the dust, some of the just the ordinariness that we confuse ourselves with. Nothing about this is ordinary. Nothing about creation is ordinary. Nothing about the Word of God is ordinary. It's extraordinary. So what do we do with these things? We don't have time for the last section, but I would challenge you, if the Lord is moving in your heart and filling you with wonder, or you're saying, hey, I don't have any wonder in my heart. I'm sitting here and that was a cool video, but I'm not feeling anything. Read the next section in Psalm 19. Pray the next section in Psalm 19. Verses 12 through 14. Pray that each day this week, I challenge you. Examine yourself. Pray in the wonderful, we were just talking about this in Sunday school class, the wonderful gift of prayer. You might be sitting here saying, yeah, I know all that's true, but I feel nothing. I'm in pain. I'm hurting. I'm stressed. I'm anxious. You can come to the Father. You can come to the Word and be healed and be nourished. And you can encounter in a relationship the living God afresh. And He answers prayer. That's the part we were talking about in Sunday school. You can feel totally lost and have no idea what to do and feel like you're looking up at a tall mountain you'll never get to the top of. And it is a beautiful mystery and wonderful gift from God. You can say all of that to the Lord and say, help, change me, examine me, show me my sinfulness, Lord. Please change me, and He will answer. He is faithful. That isn't one of the wonders of God we're focused on this morning, but it is a wonder of God. He answers prayers faithfully. So look at that section, self-examination in confession, because we should be filled with wonder as believers, right? Shouldn't we? I think we looked at a couple amazing things today that should just fill us with wonder. We should be overflowing in worship. And I had to take inventory of myself and say, okay, maybe studying, I'm being filled with wonder. In my day-to-day, am I filled with wonder? Am I walking around my house or going about work or ministry with a sense of wonder? You know, they say wonder is has been a pioneering agent of scientific discovery, because wonder leads to wanting to explore. So again, going back to, are we just going to look at the galaxies, at the cosmos? Are we going to look at the wondrous Word of God and just say, wow, that's great. What's for lunch? Or are you going to consider it and say to yourself, what do I need to change so that I'm filled with the wonder of God? So that I'm experiencing the wonder of God, that the wonder of God is overflowing in me and that people are sensing it. They're seeing it. You're not walking around like I find myself with a frown on my face thinking about all the things I need to do and the little limited time I have to do it. And I find myself walking around with a frown. That's the opposite of where I should be as a believer and a child of God. Right? I should be walking around with, maybe not like too huge of a smile because that weirds people out. Sometimes I can do that. But we should be, the joy should be contagious. We should be like Frank Ta in the workplace with that smile. There should be stories that we should be filling up in the books that will last in eternity of how our joy overflowed because we meditated, we ransacked nature, we studied the Word of God and were overflowing in worship and joy. And people said, what's the deal with you? What's different about you? Who do you know? What do you know? That's where we should be. We should be rejoicing at revelation. And the last thing as we close, the revelation, when someone is willing to reveal himself as the Lord God has, one of the things we can realize and understand is we can have complete trust. Complete trust in our Lord. Whatever the situation you find yourself overwhelmed in right now, whatever that situation is, you can trust God. You can trust Him. And we have to do the work, commit that thing, that situation, that relationship, that whatever it is, to God. But we can trust Him. He's revealed Himself. He's hiding nothing. Nothing. He is not hiding anything that you need. The heavens declare the glory of God. And all, going back, just wrapping that, we should be filled with wonder that really just leaves us in awe. And those are, it's sort of a spectrum. There's that surprise, and there's awe. And that is the natural, logical arrival spot when you consider the wonders of God. And so this is a challenge to myself. It's a challenge to us as a body. An opportunity this Christmas season as we think about the Lord Jesus coming to rescue his creation that was broken and infected. This is an opportunity for us this month to consider the wonders of God, to fill ourselves and overflow that people might be saved, that the brothers and the sisters of our church body and those around us would be encouraged and lifted up when we need it most. Let's fill ourselves with the wonders of God. Let's pray. Lord, you are so amazing. It is amazing to consider the works of your hands. It is amazing to consider, Lord, your word. Its perfection, its clarity, and its implications of your heart, Lord God, that we might know you. You desire each and every one of us to not just even to be in a relationship, Lord, but to have an incredible, abundant relationship, a life fused with the living Son, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for us as a church body that we would be filled with wonder at the works of your hands. Lord, that we would be filled with wonder as we see you working in our lives and in the lives of others, that those in the dark would see the light of your word and of salvation. We pray this in your name. Amen.